How are we to find contentment in the midst of a life that is full of temptations not to be content? We're going to see two things regarding contentment, that those who are content are not driven by want. And secondly, those who are content actually care more about others than themselves and have learned the secret.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, what's there for us to learn from this portion of Scripture?
Dave, today we're going to begin to unpack the secret to true contentment. So if you have a Bible handy, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, the reality is, whether you're a believer or not, we go through difficult times. We all enter into different circumstances. There are times in life where things might be good, where we may have everything we need. There are times in life where we may not have everything we need. There are difficulties and trials and tribulations that come upon us during this life. Our circumstances change on a daily basis, whether it's a physical illness that comes upon us or financial issue or relational issue, whatever it might be, things change. And we live in a world in which we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know. And yet for believers in that context, we are told in Scripture that we should be content. We are told that we should be trusting in Christ, and yes, we do, but yet at times we don't. There are times where we go through struggles and trials where we actually are not content, where we are not resting in the reality of who our Savior is and what He is doing. We are waiting for a resolution, in a sense, based on our will, and that contentment is gone. Well, today we're going to see the secret of contentment. There's not many times we see in the Bible this term secret. We're going to see it today. There is something that is learned that we believers, once we learn it, if we apply it, we will be able to endure and have contentment in every circumstance and through all circumstances. So today we come to a wonderful portion of Scripture where we're going to see the secret of contentment. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 is what we're going to be looking at. And I want to remind you of the context of the book of Philippians. The apostle Paul is under house arrest. He is in chains 24/7. The possibility of him being executed is certainly there. He's going to go before Caesar, and he is communicating with a church that he loves, a church that has sent Epaphroditus to care for his needs, but also to provide for those needs. And he is writing in response to that. And within that, he shares his thankfulness for the work that God has begun in the Philippians. They're true believers, and he knows that God will complete that work. And within that, he shares his circumstances to them. Of course, they might be worried. The gospel's not going out. He's chained. What's happening? And Paul says, the contrary has happened. God has used his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel. And that helps us understand things when circumstances come a certain way and we feel chained in a sense by what God has allowed. That doesn't change what God wants to do. The Apostle Paul said that very thing. And then he shared his attitude, whether he lived or died, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And he understood that whether through life or death, from his perspective, he wanted Christ to be magnified in everything. And then he shared the Philippians' attitudes, that they were to stand firm against the opposition. They were to stand firm for the faith of the gospel. And they were to be humble like Jesus Christ. They were to consider others as more important than themselves. They were to be like-minded. They were to function in the context of unity, taking on the mind of Christ. And we have that perfect example in chapter 2, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And then he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the mindset we are to have. We are to lower ourselves in our own minds in the context of trusting Christ to obey Him and do His will. You see, a lot of times people don't understand what humility is. We see the perfect example of humility, Christ, God in human flesh, who humbled Himself to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that was all for us. And then we saw, in light of Christ being exalted to His proper place as Lord of all, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to actually work out what God is working in. You see, if you're a true believer, God is at work in you. He is, by His Spirit, changing your thinking. He is changing your understanding concerning your circumstances, your attitudes, situations. He is filling us with His will, and we are to work out by His power and strength what He has worked in. And then we saw we are not to complain or dispute about anything. And then we saw three examples of just this: the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, Paul says, it's right to remind you of these things. There's bad guys out there. They're the false guys. Beware. And he's particularly speaking of false teachers, but there are those false brethren also. And he gives an indicator of how we can understand who is the true and who is the false. He says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's how you would identify the true versus false. And then he goes to explain his testimony. If anyone had reason to put confidence in their flesh, he explains it was the Apostle Paul before salvation. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was righteous according to the law, blameless, everything. He had all the religious credentials. But all of that fleshly credentials means nothing. It doesn't gain any favor before God, and actually it's the opposite. And when the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ, he considered all that he had thought was gain in that religious category to be loss, in view of the passing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And he understood that he wanted to be found in Christ's righteousness, not through a righteousness of his own. And he sought to be closer and closer to Christ. He understood the upward call, that we should press forward, and encouraged us to press forward to that upward call, not looking back, forgetting what lies behind. And then we had the exhortation to imitate him and those who walk like him. To imitate the faith of Paul, not the actions of Paul. It's the faith that brings about the actions. Imitate his mindset towards Christ and circumstances and situations and the future glory that we have with the Lord. Because there are those who don't think that way. And he said, even weeping, that they are now enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite or desires, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Not so for believers. We should be seeking, eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ to finish the job He began, where we would be glorified by His great power. Then in chapter 4, we were therefore to stand firm. Stand firm, he says, my beloved in the Lord, His joy and crown. And then as he starts to begin to finish up, he gives some final exhortations. One concerning a spat between two godly women who were sinning. He needed them to live in harmony in the Lord, or literally think the same way, have the same mind. They were to think like Christ, which resolves difficulties and situations. And then we saw how we are to be able to endure and not get caught up in worrying and anxiety. We are to let our forbearing spirit be known to all men because the Lord is near. We are to be anxious for nothing, but through prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard or garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are to pray rather than worry. And there's a lot to worry about. Believe me, I lie down in bed and there's like a whole list of things I can worry about, right? You too, I'm sure, even throughout the day. And I have to take those thoughts and give them to the Lord. Cast my cares upon Him. Pray about them. Thank Him. Give my requests. Make them known. And He protects my mind, because that's a promise. And He'll protect your mind also. And then we saw where our heart should be. We should be thinking of those things that are true and right and just and of good repute, those things that are worthy of praise, the things of Christ. And from that point, we come to what we should be doing. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul applies everything he's been sharing. He says, the things you have learned, the things you have received, the things you have heard and seen in me, the stuff of the Scriptures, he says, do these things, or literally accomplish them is the word. Accomplish these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do what you have learned. Step out in faith and obey the Lord. And we're going to see that obedience today doesn't come from our strength or pulling up our bootstraps or just rotely following a list of things that God has said in His Word. It comes from a real relationship with Jesus Christ, who strengthens us to do everything He calls us to do. So then, how are we to find contentment in the midst of a life that is full of temptations not to be content? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to see today two things regarding contentment, that those who are content are not driven by want. And secondly, those who are content actually care more about others than themselves. And secondly, those who are content have learned the secret. So let's take a look at our passage. Now, I'm going to start at verse 10, and we're looking through verse 13, but I want to read past that just for context, because it all is together, and it's going to help us understand our four verses today. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him," or Christ, "who strengthens me." Tremendous statement. And then I want to read past what we'll see today for context. "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Wow. I could stop right there and praise the Lord, right? This is a tremendous, wonderful portion of Scripture. What a privilege we have to be in it today. And so here today, as we look at our passage, we're going to see so clearly what the Lord has revealed concerning contentment. Notice the Apostle Paul begins by rejoicing because their concern is flourishing for him. Verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want." And did you notice our passage starts with a but there, a contrast. Now in Greek, it's kind of a lesser contrast, maybe not as powerful of a contrast. There's a few different words that could be translated this. It could be translated and or but. Sometimes it's not translated. Some of your translations won't even have it in there. But it's there for a reason. It is used to coordinate thoughts, to connect thoughts together. And you say, wait a second, how does what he's saying here go with what he just said? Well, I think we're going to see that he has just shared that we are to take the things we have learned, received, and heard and seen in him and accomplish them. And the God of peace will be with us. We are to apply what we have learned. And now through personal experience, the Apostle Paul is going to show that some of the ways we learn is actually through the experiences God brings upon us, so that we will apply the truth to our hearts and minds. And then the result, as we will see, is a right and content walk with the Lord. So then he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." He says he rejoices, and how does he rejoice? In the Lord, in the sphere of a relationship with the Lord. In the Spirit of God working in his heart. We see in the Lord, it's a context of a relationship. That term in Scripture often speaks of the sphere in which he is rejoicing. I rejoice in the Lord. He says here, And within that, he says that you have revived your concern. The word concern here is what we've seen throughout Philippians. The word is phroneia, which means to think. Think about it. If you have concern for someone, you're thinking about them. I rejoice in the Lord that you are thinking about me, right? You're thinking about my situation. You're thinking about me. And he rejoices and he says that you have revived your concern for me. Now, this word revived is only used here once in the Greek text in the New Testament, and it speaks of plants sprouting up, becoming green or flourishing again or blooming. I rejoice that you are blooming, in a sense, for your concern for me. I rejoice in that. And notice it says that something might be taken this way. You might think this is the case, that maybe they had lost their concern the way it's written here in our language, but I don't think that's the case. They didn't lose their concern for Paul. Notice what it says, middle verse 10. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Or you could say it this way. You were in the past continually, habitually lacking the opportunity to show this concern that you had. See, our passage says, verse 10, but I rejoice, Lord, greatly that now, at least, at last, it's not really that way. It's not like they finally are concerned about him. It's that they finally now have an opportunity to bring about that concern. That's really what it's saying. And he says here, they continually in the past lacked that opportunity, and now it has arisen, and Paul is rejoicing. I rejoice that this opportunity has been manifest. And let me give you some history, and I've read it already, but look up at verse 15. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, that was 10 years earlier, after I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, he says there, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You remember when I shared the gospel with you and I left, you were the only church that supported me. You were the only one. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. This was a church that loved Paul, and they supported him. And now in verse 10, he says, you were concerned before, you thought about me before, but you lacked opportunity. You see, they lacked the opportunity to give, but that didn't stop them from being concerned when the opportunity arose and that concern bloomed or blossomed. That's what he's saying. Now, how was it that they might have lacked opportunity to give to Paul? You see, Paul is 1,500 miles away from them. There's no email, there's no telegraphs, there's no telephones, there's no cell phones. He's a long way away. The only way to get there is by foot, by the way. The only way to get a message is by foot or by horseback. And so here we see that they had lacked opportunity. But how so? I think there's a couple possibilities. First of all, we need to recognize it is apparent from Scripture that the Philippians were quite poor. They were poor. They were not wealthy. Somehow they had become poor. We know Lydia was a seller of purple when they were first saved and they were supporting things, but they seemed to be poor. And how can I say that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to see that their giving was generous and sacrificial in the midst of their poverty. Remember, the province of Macedonia is where Philippi is. 2 Corinthians 8. Now, the Apostle Paul had made a request of all the churches to give some money to help the Jews in Jerusalem who were suffering. And this is a response to that from the Philippians. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. That in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave first of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They were desiring to give, and they were poor. Out of their poverty, they gave. It was apparent that the Apostle Paul said, hey, you guys don't need to. But they requested, let us give, let us give. They entreated for the opportunity to give. What a tremendous example these Philippians were. They gave out of their poverty, not just the money, but they gave of themselves. Some people are really easy to just write a check and throw it out there. Now, if it's the right heart behind it, praise the Lord. But if it's just to get the guilt off your back, then that's not good. They gave of themselves. They gave out of their poverty and of themselves. But now, so quite possibly, maybe they were so poor they didn't have opportunity. That's one possibility. Another possibility was there was maybe no one to deliver the gift to Paul during that time. Maybe there was no one who could. They lacked the opportunity. Third possibility is maybe they had lost contact with him for a season. Well, we don't really know, but what we do know is that he understood that their concern was manifest when the opportunity did arise. And apparently Epaphroditus, as we'll see, he was able to bring a financial gift for Paul 1,500 miles. Let's look at our passage again, verse 10, back in Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Again, that term concern speaks of thinking of someone. They were thinking about Paul, and they gave. Epaphroditus brought him a gift. Look down at verse 18. He says, but I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. What you gave me is super abundant. I've got everything I need financially from the gift you have brought. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I've got this tremendous gift that you sent. Thank you. It's an acceptable sacrifice. I'm amply supplied. And so he's rejoicing that their concern had an opportunity to blossom again. Folks, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? But yet there are times when what we do will cause others to rejoice. And we need to think about that. Isn't it wonderful when people trust the Lord and do what is right and show love in the body of Christ? It brings joy. So he is rejoicing in the context of their concern blossoming for him. He's rejoicing in that. And then what a blessing it is to rejoice when we see what God does through his saints. Certainly we are to rejoice always, but what a blessing when others cause us to rejoice in the Lord, right? Wonderful thing. He knew that concern would be manifest. So let me ask you this. What is your giving like? Do you contribute to the needs of those who are doing God's work in the body of Christ? Do you continue to contribute to those needs from those you have personally interacted with and known personally who are faithfully serving the Lord and doing his work? Are you sharing and rejoicing in that? So often it is disconnected where people support people. They don't even know. They don't even know what's going on. Here in Scripture, we see the support is through people who knew one another. And they knew that the Lord was working through them. And so he says he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Now at last, you have revived your concern for me. Now, he wants to qualify this because people always take things wrong, don't they? We always take things wrong. We can misconstrue a conversation. We can misconstrue a sentence. And quite possibly, he's concerned, inspired by the Spirit, that they might think, hey, I rejoice that you gave me all this cash. I'm doing well now, right? That's not his motive, right? He's going to say and qualify this, not that I speak from want. Notice what he says here. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now you have revived your concern for me. It's in terms of the gift they gave him, financial gift. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we close today's broadcast, I think it's important to reiterate a couple of key points from today's message as it relates to the application of these words from the Lord.
Well, Dave, what we need to remember is that contentment is a process, but also, more importantly, we need to remember that Christ is the secret of contentment. So how is Christ the secret of contentment? We hope and pray that you'll join us for our next broadcast as we continue to unpack these tremendous verses.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.